Jeff Brighton was my seventh grade science teacher. Straight out of college, and perhaps better said, straight out of the frat house. He got his degree in teaching seventh grade science, but there was a part of him that had never really left college. And I don't mean that in all the dumb ways. I mean, like, he was a little kid at heart. And so when we had seventh grade science class, it was like going to a stand-up comedy routine more than it was going to a big science hall lecture. He would explain things with activities in a way that even I, who was disinterested in science, could understand. He would hold after-school sessions for you to play wiffle ball games. To advance each base, you had to answer a scientific question. He captivated the interest of seventh grade kids for the issue of science. If he saw you in the hall, he would walk down and give you the 1987 equivalent of the fist bump. He was glad to see you. You looked forward to Jeff Brighton's science class. He was a buddy in a lot of ways. Eighth grade, I had Ron Belt. Mr. Belt had been teaching eighth grade science since Moses was a little kid. He had to relearn some things from science in the way that the earth had changed since he went to college. When you walked into Mr. Belt's eighth grade science class, you had an assigned seat that was non-negotiable. He had a blackboard that he would write on, and if you couldn't understand what he wrote, that was your problem and not his. And he expected your full attention. He's the kind of guy whose mind would have blown if seventh graders had cell phones when he taught. But when he opened his mouth and began to speak about the topic of eighth grade science, I did another thing I'd rarely done. I opened my notebook and I wrote it down. And the expectations were clear. And the wiggle room was nil. And the bar was very high. Now, he was not going to be your buddy. But when you left eighth grade science, I guarantee you, you knew more than the day that you walked in. And that his teaching style, though rigid, got the job done. Which teacher would you want more? It's a tough call, isn't it? We all like buddies, don't we? We all like to be liked. We like to have somebody to laugh with, to hang out with, to play wiffle ball with. But for Mr. Belt, in eighth grade science, there was no fun and games. And I don't mean that like in a boring way, but like, this is the task, and this is what we're about, and this is what we're doing, and you're here to learn, right? And you learned. One of us, we might be drawn to one or the other. But let's just be honest, we kind of need both, don't we? We kind of need both, don't we? We need a teacher that's fun and engaging and enjoyable, and we need somebody that's going to lay down the law and say, you know, you got to learn this. And we're not here to giggle. We need to get this done. I have always found that our images of God are often not all that different than my 7th and 8th grade science teacher. Sometimes we like God that's, I like to call it Buddy Jesus. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is there for me. I like to sing songs about Jesus. I like Jesus that throws his arm around me and walks me down the block. Reese sums all Christian music up this way. I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. Back, back, back. Reese says that's all Christian music is on the radio. It's just like, Jesus is my buddy and Jesus is my friend. See, that's the most you'll ever hear me sing in worship. And it's mildly mocking Christian music. We need a friend, don't we? We need a friend. I remember when I was a little kid, go to grandma's church. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his friend, and we'd sing songs of Jesus walking in the garden. And Jesus is like Jeff Brighton, the science teacher. He is present. He is accessible. He is right there with you. But others of us are drawn to a God a little more like Mr. Bell. We got some rules, and we got some standards, and I'm God. And make no mistake, you're not. And if you don't follow up and live up to what we're talking about, we will have some issues. You know what, God, you need? You need both, don't you? We need a God who takes a combination of your seventh grade science teacher and your eighth grade science teacher and puts them in a blender and is able to offer both at the same time. Two words we taught you: immanence and transcendence. Immanence is a God who is close, whose proximity is real, who is there, whose comfort you feel, whose presence touches you, who gives you encouragement in that very moment. Have you ever felt that even in a dark moment, God was right there with you? That is the immanence of God. But even as we experience the proximity of God, who is imminent, who is close, who is there, there is another element of God's character that feels like the other end of the spectrum. God is what we would call transcendent. Unique, holy, separate, clearly not one of us, someone whose ways are not our ways, and the gap between who we are and who God is more vast than we could ever imagine. Anybody got a grandma that, growing up, she always went to worship or always went to mass and always gave her tithe and always did what seemed to be right? Anybody got a grandma like that? Yeah. That's how God seems at times. That gap, that transcendence, that difference. You know, I always like to say that which one of those that you're drawn to says more about you than it does about God? You know, some of us want a rule break. Some of us want somebody that's there to enforce the rules. Some of us want somebody that's there to give the hug, and both those things are important. But what we find in Scripture is that in almost every story, one of these two characteristics of God is being highlighted. Whenever we read Scripture, we see a story of a God who is imminent or a God who is distant and holy. One of the books that I don't think gets enough play in the Bible, maybe because it's so long, is the book of Isaiah. Buried deep in the Old Testament, it tells a story of the Jewish people that are carted off into exile. They've had their whole world fall apart. And over a series of about 60 years, the book of Isaiah is written. And it tells of people's experiences of God when things are really good and when things are really bad. And we find all of these snapshots of God working together in this text. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Do we have any English majors here? Emmanuel, imminence, all right there. You were singing that song at Christmas, Emmanuel. We are speaking of the closeness of God. Isaiah is talking about, is predicting, is laying the pathwork for the coming of a God in Jesus who is close. A God who is with us. Then we flip to the end of the book of Isaiah. Then we get to the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah writes, speaking of God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." This is a biblical version of saying to your kids, "I'm the mom, that's why." Have you ever given that answer before? God's like, "I think higher than you think. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't pretend like you can do the same thing I can do. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. Make no mistake, people," God says. "I am God, and you are not, and don't pretend like you know better than me." Yet the beauty of Scripture is that these seemingly contradictory views and images of God are held in a beautiful tension that get brought together. Isaiah 57. "For this is what the high and exalted one says, the one who lives forever, whose name is holy. Which of the two are we highlighting there, immanence or transcendence? Transcendence, a distant God, a holy God, a high standard God. God says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Anybody here feel empty sometimes? Anybody look back and have just a little bit of regret about your life? Anybody replay scenarios and say, if I'd have just done this different, it would have been different? Anybody relitigating the past? Isaiah says, for all of us who are contrite, who are empty in spirit, who feel as if life is grinding us down, sometimes by someone else's fault, sometimes by our own, and often a combination of the both. To you, I am with you. The God who is distant, the God who is holy, the God who is distinct, who we ought not be in the presence of by a million miles, God says, I will invade your life. And I will be with you. Heaven will touch earth, and earth will be lifted up to heaven, and God's presence will abound. I remember when I was a little kid, if I really wanted something, I went to Dad. Because Dad's answer most of the time was, yes. You know who I went out of my way to not ask? My mom. I didn't want my mom to be in the same area code when I asked my dad, because she had those mom powers that she could hear what was being requested. And she would always lead with a no. You ought not be able to do that. Now, sometimes you need yes, and sometimes you need no, and you need mama and daddy to be able to direct all of that good stuff. But I have found that with God, that perfect combination of high bar and proximity, that perfect combination of distance and closeness, that high bar of holiness and relationship are all brought together in who God is. I saw a video a couple weeks ago that drove this home for me to who God is. It's a video from West Baltimore, in a part of town that had a lot of tension in terms of police officers in the neighborhood and the situation that had been there at the beginning of the summer. And when it began, when I saw it scrolling through Facebook, it basically said, police officer shows up at party and you won't believe what happens next. Whenever they put that kind of clickbait, I'd scroll down because I don't need that kind of garbage. And then I saw what happened. It made me smile, and I hope it makes you smile too. Sorrow and with the hurt, for the lowly in spirit, for the contrite, for the broken. We believe in a holy God that is distinct and separate from us, that breaks into our lives at the same time and says, I am with you. When you read in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus came into this world full of grace and truth. It doesn't say that Jesus was 50% grace and 50% truth. It doesn't say that Jesus was sometimes grace because that's what people needed, or sometimes truth because that's what people needed. John says that Jesus was full of grace, that Jesus was full of truth, and that when people met him, they got a double dose of grace and truth. You see, we believe in a God who has supreme authority and who wants to go to the park and jump rope with us at the same time. All at the same time. I saw a story that was in my inbox, but has floated around online for almost a month, from the state of Texas. Two football players in suburban San Antonio hit an official in a football game when the play was wrapping up. Did anybody see that online? Official was standing there. Somebody comes in and creams him from behind. And then when he's down, the second guy comes and puts his helmet in his back. Now, many of us thought that, you know, these kids should go to jail. And it turns out the coach told him to do it, and that coach should never have a job again, as far as I'm concerned. But there was a story that followed up with it that I honestly was rebuked by. Because my first thought was, man, whatever the full extent of the law, those kids need to be punished by. Whatever's going on, they need to deal with. I told the story of a young man at Euless Trinity High School out by Dallas-Fort Worth Airport that had played football about 12 years ago, before YouTube, before Facebook, or you would have known the story. He did the exact same thing to an official in a game. He was angry at it. It cost them a chance to go state play for the state title. And he came up behind a 55-year-old man and hit him as hard as he could and drove him into the sidelines. He was ejected from the game, he was disciplined by the school, and they were preparing to draw up charges of assault on this young man when that official, who had been wronged, stepped in and said this: if he will go to some anger management classes, if he will participate in a mentoring program through Boys and Girls Club, and he will work 40 hours picking up trash, I will drop all charges, but he has to come to lunch with me once a week for 6 months. This young man who had attacked that fellow with everything he had was put on a path that guided him to where now he is a police officer in the community that was once prepared to send him to jail. You see what happens when our lives bring together grace and truth? You see what happens when we seek to embody the immanence and transcendence of God? Do you see the intersection of a high standard and a big heart to the people around us? God holds those two together, and he asks nothing less of us. For me, when I want to see that intersection come together of God's absolute truth and his grace that has no end, I found when I pray, when I simply sit and be still before God, his holiness is made aware to me, and his closeness is right there, closer than the air that I breathe. And so what I would hope for you this week is that these two big words that you could throw around at work this week would become something that would rest into your heart when you sit and pray. You know, greatly, you know, at the end of the day, 22 minutes of preaching is really to just get you to do one thing. And this is the one thing I want you to do. I want you to sit and be still with no agenda before God and be washed with His grace and be washed over with His truth. And that you will see that you are loved just the way you are by a God who is close, closer than you can imagine. And you will also see that you are loved by a God who is too holy to let you rest where you are. And I want to give you a moment, an opportunity this morning to touch that holiness and to be blessed by that grace. After we receive communion here in just a moment, we're going to have some folks scattered across the back that are willing to pray with you today. If you just want to ask God to bless you, go up and say, "Would you just say a simple prayer of blessing over me?" If you got something you got to get out, you've been sitting on it all week and you've been waiting for somebody to hear this and for you to be forgiven in the name of Christ, this is a venue for you to do that. Or if you simply want to have a moment of silent prayer where you can join hands with another person and just know that God is here, that's what this moment is going to provide you. Now don't worry, we're not going to get out snakes, we're not going to pray for an hour, nobody's going to hit you in the head like they do at Isaac's Dad's Church. We're not going to do that. But we are going to touch the holy. And we are going to intersect heaven and earth when we pray. So I want to just give you a little dose of courage right now. Let this be your spiritual steroids. If you are sitting on the edge of your chair wondering if I should go and pray. Chris, Michelle, and Roger, and Wendy, I forgot to ask you, but I know you'll say yes, are going to be there to pray for you. So let's pray right now, be prepared for communion, and give you a chance to live our sermon today. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful that these two things that seem to not connect are brought together by your love. You are our friend. You are closer than the air that we breathe. But you are also righteous. You are the judge of heaven and earth, and you are holy. And in the middle of all of that, God, where your character is laid out there, we are able to be blessed, and we are able to see heaven and earth collide. Oh Lord, we pray that as we pray this week, and as we pray in just a moment, that we would see the truth of your character, that you are close, and that you are near, and that you are holy, you are distinct. In that combination, God, give us the courage to seek you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite those that are serving communion to come forward at this time as we prepare to receive the gifts of God. There is also, other than prayer, no other place where we are able to see the truth of God's love and God's holiness come together than at the communion table. So as you receive communion today, we hope that it is for you an opportunity to be encouraged and to be loved, and an opportunity for you to know the high bar that God has for you. After we have received communion, we want to give you an opportunity to invest in God's church and to do some kingdom work with the most tangible thing that we have, which is our money. I always get in trouble when I quote comedy shows that nobody else watches, so I'm going to do that. I love The Office. I actually love The Office. Anybody watch The Office? I love The Office. The lead character of that is a guy named Michael Scott, who is so insecure it's not even funny. And he wants to be liked so bad that he won't even tell people things they need to hear. And he's talking about how he doesn't want to tell anybody on his staff there's going to be layoffs, because he says it would be too depressing. And he says to the camera, it's like a doctor. If you had cancer, the doctor shouldn't tell you. That'd just like ruin your week. That's how much he wanted to be liked. He thought, if you need to know this, I don't want to tell you because it'll make you feel bad. Well, every Sunday at Big Life, in some ways large and some ways small, we talk about what it means to handle our money wisely. And I've decided that if I don't take a moment, or someone doesn't take a moment to talk about it, that's like a doctor not telling you that you have cancer. What's the leading cause of divorce in our community? What is the trigger for that? Money. What do couples fight about the most at home? It's not whether the toilet paper goes over or comes under. It is about how we spend our money. Did Jesus talk about heaven and hell more, or money? Which of the two? Money, six times more. If Jesus thought that this was the most important thing to talk about, we are pulling a Michael Scott if we don't take a moment. It is malpractice spiritually to not say, God, I want to put you first. I want to reduce my stress. I want to handle what you've given me in a way that honors you. And I believe in what you're doing in this world through church. And so as we receive our offering this morning, I hope that at some point this week, you will also sit and pray. And pray to the God who is holy and the God who is near. And say, Lord, how can I offer you my best with the resources that you've given me? Won't you come forward now and receive the good news of God? And we encourage you to pray. We encourage you to give and be blessed.